welcome to Glensha Valley on this cool, crisp morning. Just a couple announcements this morning. First of all, today is our Stewardship Sunday, and we invite all of you to join us for lunch over in Fellowship Hall after church. We will have soup, salad, chili, and dessert. So please come over. All you need to bring is yourselves. Come over and have some fellowship and some fun. Also, there are some announcements in the bulletin, so please read those, but I just want to reiterate that we are asking for people to help with the lighting of the Advent candles this year. If you're interested in doing that as an individual, as a group, as a family, as any combination of people you'd like to put together, we'd love to have you help us with the lighting of the Advent candles. So there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the narthex for that. Please sign up if you're interested. And last but not least, I just want to make everybody understand that for reasons I don't understand and really don't want to know, pulpit supply pastors are in great demand. To the point where last week I got a message from someone I've never met who said, "Welcome to the Find a Pastor Rodeo." So that being said, I just want to say that we are very lucky to have Jim Gilchrist with us again. Jim is a retired full-time pastor from the Westminster Church in South Hills, and I think is probably working harder than he did when he had a church. He's teaching, and he has grown sons, and he has grown young grandchildren, so it's a busy to-do list, but we're very happy to have Jim with us, and we're also happy to say that he will be back with us again February 6th to do our communion service. So, welcome, Jim.
Thank you. Thanks, Harley. First, test the sound. Can you hear okay?
Yeah.
All right, very good. I hadn't thought of myself as being lassoed in the rodeo, but now... But actually, that kind of fits. Yeah, that sort of fits. Yeah, I tried unsuccessfully to retire about 3 years ago, and that's not going so well, as you can see. I actually spent all summer at Fox Chapel, who had a need for somebody on fairly short notice. So it's good to be here. I wear the mask when I'm not up here, but I'm far enough away. I want to explain why I will occasionally cough a little bit. I'm not sick, and I won't make you sick. I've had all three shots, and I might have said when I was here once before, I have fall allergies that run from September to March and spring allergies that run from March to September. So this is technically the fall allergies, but the only way you know it one way or the other is because I will occasionally do that, clear my throat. It's just allergies. It'll go away for about 1 week in February. About the time I'm here in February, I think is the week that I don't actually have an allergy. So look forward to that. Anyway, good to be with you all again. Let's begin with our call to worship responsively, which comes from the 24th Psalm, not entirely coincidentally, because Arlie had told me that this is your Stewardship Commitment Sunday, and while I won't be saying much about that directly, the 24th Psalm reminds us with these opening words that everything we have is from God anyway. So let's join responsively in the call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Our opening hymn is "Praise My Soul, the God of Heaven." Will you stand?
Ransom, healed, restored,
We begin every worship service praising God, and among other things, that reminds us how far we fall short of God's will for our lives. So join me now in a prayer of confession together, to be followed by a time of silent confession. Let us pray. Gracious God, all that we have belongs to you, and you have entrusted us to be stewards of your creation, but we live as though everything belonged to us, and we were accountable to no one else. Every good thing in life is a gift from you, though we have often failed to give you thanks. Fill us with gratitude, that we may be glad and generous to others, as you have been generous to us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Know that we are forgiven and be at peace. Thanks be to God. Ourselves of the great teaching, the great summary of the faith as expressed in the traditional words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's unite once again in this historic confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And while we're standing, we exchange the peace. The passing of the peace is, in times of COVID, sort of a long pass. So you can wave to the people around you and let the peace of Christ be known among us. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. It's nice to hear a real choir in person, you know, after all this time. Thank you. In the prayers today, I have a couple of requests. Kathy Segi says, prays that I got some movement in my wrist for the first time today, can write without a brace, as witnessed by the fact that she's written this, have a long way to go, but am grateful for every day of progress. So we give thanks for progress for Kathy and pray for continuing progress. And for Nancy Page, and I was surprised to see Nancy's name because I know Nancy and I just talked to her a couple days ago, as a matter of fact. She's a member at the Westminster Church, who has some ties here just in terms of family. She's beginning some treatments for serious illness tomorrow, actually. So she's doing okay and has a wonderful faith in God, but we ask prayers for Nancy Page and for all the people that are dear to her. I'm sure there are many other concerns that you all have. We'll take those to God in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we come to you trusting in your goodness. Though you have stretched the vast expanse of space and time and are great beyond our imagining, nevertheless you know each of us by name. And you bend low to hear the whispers of our prayers aloud or even in the quiet of our hearts. Help us to remember what an astonishing thing that is, that the Maker of heaven and earth should know us and care for us as you do. So we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your mercy, and on this day especially, as people make offerings to you and estimates of offerings in the year to come, help us all to remember that all that we have and all that we give to you is already a gift from you. And so give us glad and generous hearts, even as your heart is generous to us. We pray for all those that we've named and those whom we name quietly in our hearts for healing. We pray for Kathy and for Nancy and for everyone else that we know needs the touch of your healing hand in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those whose relationships are strained and need to be reconciled. We pray for all who are afraid, anxious for having lost loved ones or work or just some sense of direction in life, O God. You know the uncertainty in all our hearts, and we pray that you speak to each one in the still small voice of calm. We pray for your church here and everywhere. Pray that all who gather might listen for a word from you and so be strengthened to live for you. Pray that your word be proclaimed, your sacraments administered, and love be shared in this congregation and in all your churches. We pray as always for our nation. In this past week, we remember veterans who sacrificed for the sake of the country. We thank you for them, for the blessings of this nation, and we pray that we and our leaders might know and do what is right in your sight, not just for some, but for all. And we pray for people of other lands, too, because though they are far from us, we know they are near to you, as precious to you as we dare to believe that we are. So, gracious God, all the concerns of our hearts we lift up to you, trusting in your goodness, and we pray in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear us as we pray together now the words that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a hymn of meditation about 10 lepers, which not coincidentally fits the scripture and the sermon. Let's just remain seated for that, because sometimes it's better to be in a spirit of meditation while we're seated. But let's sing together. It's a lovely song. I've actually never heard of that. Good choice to pick that. I guess we have our offering, and I'll just sit down. Gracious God, we do praise you and thank you for the blessings of life. And we ask now that you take our gifts, our hearts, and our whole lives and use them to your glory in the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But where are the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you clean." Bless the reading of the word.
Thank you. Well, this is one of those stories where most of the details are left untold. Luke tells us just enough to pull us in so that his story might become part of our story too. He leaves the rest to our own imagination, so I'm going to invite you to enter into the story yourself this morning. So as you heard, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which is to say that he's on his way to the cross, although almost nobody understands that. So he comes to this little village, and suddenly there are these lepers, 10 of them, making their way slowly toward him and his disciples. Now, if you look up leprosy in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, you'll learn that the term is used for all sorts of diseases, some skin diseases, some fairly minor, some really quite terrible. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what kind of disease these lepers have, so we don't know particularly what they're suffering from. The dictionary speculates that one disease called leprosy was what we would now call vitiligo, which is that skin disease that Michael Jackson was said to have suffered. Apparently, there's also a kind of baldness that was called leprosy, but I find it hard to imagine that Luke's story is about 10 bald guys coming to Jesus to get their hair back. As much as I am sympathetic to that, I can't quite imagine that's what the story is about. So we don't know what the lepers look like, but I can picture that awful consuming sickness that we almost never see in this country, but which still can be found in other parts of the world. In 1983, I was an accredited visitor to the World Council of Churches meeting in Vancouver, British Columbia. I had no official function, but I got to sit up in the bleachers of a big gymnasium and watch some of the great Christian leaders of the world talk about the issues of the day. And one day, I was sitting up there in the balcony, and I noticed a couple rows down to me and a little bit off to the right, a man who, when I saw him move, I noticed that he had no fingers on his hand, but just a kind of healed over stump. And then during a break, when he got up to stretch, I noticed that he limped, and it occurred to me that maybe whatever it was that had destroyed his hands had also affected his feet. And then when he turned around to come back to take his seat after the break, I saw his face and the way his lips and his nose had been misshapen. And suddenly it dawned on me that this man was probably a leper. And for the first time, I had a sense of how terrible that disease could be. And I tried to imagine what it might be like to be an outcast with that kind of an affliction. Many years later, actually about three decades later, I visited a leprosy hospital in India and saw many more people with the disease, but most of them were better off because the treatments had developed so well in those intervening decades. So we don't know. We don't know for sure what kind of lepers Jesus met in that town, but whoever they were, Luke says they approached Jesus, and at the same time, they sort of kept their distance. Because lepers, of course, were considered unclean, and they had to stay away from everybody else. So you can picture, right? Picture yourself there, and you see Peter and James and John and all the rest of the disciples shrinking back a little bit as these 10 people draw nearer to Jesus. And a bunch of them cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And then it's striking that Luke doesn't say Jesus went up and hugged any of them, the way St. Francis, for example, was supposed to have hugged some lepers later on. He doesn't even say any particular words of comfort to them or pronounce any sort of healing. All he says is, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they head off to do that. And on the way, Luke says, all 10 of them are healed. Now, as you heard, one of the lepers, when he notices that he's been made well, turns around and runs back to Jesus, shouting praises to God. And when he finally catches up with Jesus again, he falls on his knees at Jesus' feet in a kind of convulsive joy. And Jesus sees the man, of course, at his feet and looks around and says, but weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? And by the way, the only one that's come back is the Samaritan. Well, now, in our day, the connotation of the word Samaritan is pretty much exactly the opposite of what it was to Jesus' followers, to Jesus' Jewish disciples. Because we, of course, think of Good Samaritan as almost one compound word, right? A Good Samaritan is somebody who helps somebody else, and we even have Good Samaritan laws, so if somebody's broken down on the highway and you stop to help them, even if it doesn't go well, you're protected because of the Good Samaritan laws. And we get that image, of course, from another story that Jesus tells. But the reason it's been called the parable of the Good Samaritan is precisely because Samaritans were not expected to be good, right? At least not by Jesus' followers. From the Jewish perspective, Samaritans were aliens with strange religious practices and social customs and a history of causing trouble. Samaritans were not to be trusted. They're not people like us, Jesus' followers would have thought. And yet the only one that comes back to thank Jesus is this alien, this foreigner. So what happened to the other nine? Luke doesn't say. Maybe he doesn't know. Or maybe he thinks he doesn't have to tell us because we already know. Because, you know, the people in the Bible are pretty much like all of us here, like the people that we meet every day, which is why these 2,000-year-old stories often ring as true as the evening news or the word that you just heard from some friend. People then are a lot like people now. So let's think together about the other nine and maybe why they never got around to coming back and thanking Jesus. Well, I suppose that one is so happy that he runs off to tell his family and friends that he's better now, and he's so excited it just doesn't occur to him to go back and thank Jesus. He's like little children when they get their first Christmas presents before they've learned any manners, right? That's coming up. You're going to see this again if you haven't already. Some new parents might imagine that children have a kind of natural impulse to gratitude, right? As if the first time they get any gifts, they would say, "Why, thank you, Mom. I hope it wasn't too much trouble. You really shouldn't have." Well, so that's not what happens, is it? No, Christmas rolls around and paper starts to fly, and paper to the right, paper to the left, one gift after another gets opened, and after a couple of breathless minutes of opening presents, a little child might look up as if to say, "So that's it? Nothing more? Really? That's all?" Parents have to teach their little children to say thank you, don't they? Mm-hmm. And so apparently does God. In fact, I imagine that this response, being so preoccupied with the gift that you forget about the giver, is such a common reaction that this actually accounts for two of the other nine lepers. What about the third? Well, the third leper thinks about it and decides that her healing was probably just a coincidence. After all, Jesus didn't come right out and say that he healed her. You know how that is. You get over some illness or some good thing comes your way and there's no sign in heaven that says, "Courtesy of God, you're welcome." So she just figures that stuff happens and some of it is good and some of it is bad, and so who is there to thank anyway, really? The fourth leper isn't about to say thanks because he resents having been sick in the first place. God is so good. Why did this sort of thing happen to me? All those years wasted in sickness, where was your God in all of that, he thinks. He's not about to be saying thanks to any God. One of the great questions in life, of course, is why terrible things happen to some people that are relatively decent human beings. We all know that that's the case. There's no tight correlation between relatively decent people and whether things are good or bad that happen to them. And some like the Samaritan, suffer patiently and they pray to God. And they say with Job in the Old Testament, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not the bad?" And when they finally are healed, their questions about why all that suffering aren't so much answered as just sort of dissolved in the presence of God. Some people are like that, but others, lots of people, maybe you know some, give way to bitterness, and their suffering hardens their heart. And when healing does come, they're not about to be given any thanks to God because they think they're just now only getting what they should have had, what they deserved all along. And they're not about to be thanking any God. A fifth leper, I suppose, is a kind of materialist. He'd already started taking a new treatment before he met Jesus, and he assumes that his healing is due to modern medicine. You know, people always think that modern medicine is whatever's going on at the time that they happen to live. So he figures it's just this new medication I've been taking. And when all those other people shouted out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," this one was conspicuously quiet. Because he doesn't really go in for all that religious stuff. It doesn't seem to occur to him that God might use a new medication or some marvelous treatment or just the spoken word of the living word made flesh. That no matter what the source of healing is, whether it's some drug or an encounter with the living word, there is in the end only one source of healing in the whole world, isn't there? And that, of course, is God. The sixth leper, I imagine, had been sort of broken by her illness. And now that her body is healed, it will take some time for her heart to mend as well. Because leprosy makes you ugly. You become a kind of outcast. If you're a leper, nobody wants to ask you to the prom. Nobody wants to marry you. If life has made you very different than from the time you were a child, other kids might have made fun of you and mocked you. And when you grew up, even adults, even if they don't make fun of you, they find it easier just to avoid you. So the sixth leper wants to be grateful. And I think she will be when the same God who healed her body also mends her broken heart. Seventh leper believes that it really was Jesus who healed him. And he's all set to go back and thank Jesus. So he starts back down the road, and then he notices that walking alongside him is this Samaritan. Uh-oh. When you're all lepers, one poor sick sufferer looks pretty much like all the rest. But when you're well, when things start going your way again and you can get back to the things you've wanted, then surely then you don't want to be associated with, well, you know, those people, those Samaritans. So the seventh man did not come back to thank Jesus because he did not want to walk alongside somebody that he despised. The eighth leper meant to thank Jesus. She really did. It's just that she got so busy all of a sudden. Because, you know, when you're a leper, there really isn't much else that you can do. Nobody wants to hire you. Nobody wants to be with you. And so there's time to think about things, time to pray to God, time to reflect on things. But now she's well again. And there are things to do and people to see and lost time to make up for. And she really meant to thank Jesus. But you know how it is. One day goes on, leads into the next, and you get busy. And then finally, she found a little time to thank Jesus. But by the time she saw her way clear to go back and thank him, she heard some disturbing news. She heard that when he went on to Jerusalem, they arrested him and they tried him as a criminal, and then they hung him up on a cross. And she heard that nobody stood up for him. Nobody intervened on his behalf. And she felt really bad about that because she really had meant to go back and thank him. Well, that accounts for eight of the other lepers, maybe, and the Samaritan makes nine. I don't know about the tenth. Maybe you do. Maybe you know why some people never actually get around to thanking God for all the blessings of life, or for that matter, for life itself, which is nothing if not a gift from God. I only know that Luke says there were 10 who were healed, and the one who came back to thank Jesus was the one that the crowd would have least expected. I think I know some of those other nine anyway, and the reasons why they never got around to thanking God. But whatever their reasons, they all have one thing in common, and that is that they owe their healing and every other good thing in life to God. And when they finally figure that out, maybe some of them will come back after all. In the meantime, we've heard how the story turns out, haven't we? We don't know why life is so hard for some people and relatively easy for others. There's no good explanation for that. We only know that whatever is good in life and life itself comes as a gift from God. And whatever is bad in life will one day either be swept away or transformed into something good in the redeeming power of God's grace. For God was in Christ reconciling the world, and the same Jesus who healed the lepers will make every one of us and all of creation new again one day. That much we believe to be true if we are Christians. And so we give thanks, not only for the things that we can remember that God has already done for us, but for all the things that we can only begin to imagine that God still intends to do. Thanks be to this gracious, loving, redeeming God. Amen. Closing song is Step by Step. Let's stand and sing. Receive a blessing. God bless, preserve, and keep you. God go before you and behind you and beside you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.